We bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, the harvest field is out there. You have called us to share the good news, and you will reap the harvest. You have called us to be a witness in this community. And we ask, Lord, that you would fill us with the hope that only comes in knowing you as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so today we focus on what it is to have that hope that comes through knowing you in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're probably wondering why we did that, and yet sometimes we need those little differences in our worship to kind of think about where we are, and here we are about to call a pastor. It's a time in which there's excitement and there's also anxiety and all the things that come with it. And you know, we're talking about the harvest field in these weeks. We're talking about how Paul wrote to the church at Rome. And last week with the children's sermon, we had that little pot where we planted some seeds in. Well, guess what? That pot has sprung and grown, and it's out there if you want to see it, sitting on the table as it has sprung forth. A reminder that God's Word does spring forth in our lives, even in these troubling times, or as we reflect over the past few years. The world in which we live is sometimes not a very pleasant place to be if you listen to the pundits. And sometimes they leave you with no hope. In your discussions, do you reflect that image? Through your readings or listening to those infamous podcasts? Through your following certain political agendas? Through what you choose to watch or not to watch, through the discussions you choose to be a part of or not be a part of, you form positions. These positions lead you to believe sometimes that there is no hope, that we have no reason to hope. But if you listen to Paul, who wrote at a time with a great deal of undercurrents, a lot of things happening, living under a dictatorship, he writes these words, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Think about those words. Everything that happens around us, we have something far greater to look forward to. Each generation lives in the already not yet mode. I wonder if Paul would be astounded to see the world in which we find ourselves today. If you read Paul's letters closely, Paul saw Christ's return as something that was going to happen very soon. And because of that, he had this eternal hope. Every generation has believed that they were living in the end time, so to speak, that Christ would soon return. Listen to Paul's words again. "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, who groan inwardly as we await eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies." Yes, you and I all the time have the first fruits of the Spirit, and yet we can groan inwardly. We can be struggling with all kinds of things. And some of you sitting here this morning may have things going on inside of you that you don't want to share with any of us. But you need to be reminded that this cross brings about the redemption of our bodies. It's a part of living in some kind of hope, even in a world that sometimes seems hopeless. You have now set a date for calling a pastor. It's an exciting time for you, the people of this congregation. It's been a while. And now, for some of you, there may be questions of Well, why did it take so long? Because it's all about God's timing. If you really want an answer to that. For others, you've been working hard to prepare the congregation, and you don't think it's been taking all that long because you've been working at this for some time. You've been putting a lot of effort into it. In the report I gave you 2 years ago already, it revealed a history. The Trinity hasn't always treated its pastors very good. And a matter of fact, you've had a lot of struggles over the years. One of the key issues is always accountability. How do we all become accountable to one another? What will be your expectations as you call someone to lead you into the future and you don't even know what the future is? How will you hold that pastor and yourselves accountable to one another? In my interviews that I did before writing that report, there were issues that had been resolved by the pastor leaving or on his own or was encouraged to take a call. That indicates that there were issues that sometimes get swept under the carpet. And I know we don't like to acknowledge that, but the truth is, that's what happens sometimes. It happens in families, it happens in our work, it happens, yes, in the church, that things that should be addressed get swept under the carpet or ignored until they grow into something that can't be ignored. Unresolved issues lead to anger. That's always something we need to remember. We need to resolve a lot of things that are happening in our lives. And in the letter to James, the first chapter, we are reminded in these words, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Oftentimes, that's where the human side really has to deal with those struggles of the reality that it's easy for us to become frustrated and anger over things that we didn't get our way. Imagine that sometimes. The first fruit Paul speaks about is to focus on the righteousness of God, not on our individual agendas, and yet so oftentimes we are motivated by those things going on within us. Too often our congregations are motivated in certain ways that are really counterproductive to building as they should. Congregations enter the call process sometimes without really good preparations. And one of the neat things that happened in this whole thing is it's been taking several months to get the call list together, all those kind of things. But one of the things that the leadership of this congregation asked you to do was they put that out, that sheet of paper, asking you to daily pray for the God to identify that person, to pray for those who are trying to work through the process. And it's a toilsome task. It's not too small to ask or to think about when you have 27 names to work through. That's a lot of work that has to be done. And how many of you have been praying daily for this process, for those involved? And most importantly, pray that the Holy Spirit would lead you. Because interestingly, here at Trinity, since 1975, almost all pastors who have served have had to deal with conflicts. Imagine that. Or disagreements within the ministry here. You see, the reality is Satan doesn't stop working. Satan is always hard at work in the body of Christ. And the next part of that epistle is so important for us as you make this call. Paul says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words." The reality is, every time a congregation enters into a call process, no matter for whether it's a teacher, a pastor, whoever it is, that call process is tainted by sin, by our own weaknesses. And we do need that spiritual guidance that only comes from the Holy Spirit working through the process. And guess what? This congregation is not alone in that. That happens all the time. As you consider the thought of not being alone, hear again the words of Paul. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Think about that. God already has probably selected someone for this congregation. God, through the working of the Holy Spirit, will lead you to that individual to move you forward. Sometimes we don't really take seriously the importance of those words. The process should always be bathed in prayer. Should always be asking for the Spirit to lead, guide, and direct us. And it is the Spirit who intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. That in itself ought to give you hope and encouragement. And that brings us back to the theme of my message. Where is your hope? Paul in the beginning of this text says, "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope, that is, seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." And sometimes that's the hardest part. I know for me at least, patience can be very difficult. And yet, God needs us to be patient as you work through this process, as you move forward. Earlier in the letter, Paul wrote these words about hope. You've got to go back a couple chapters to chapter 5. We're there. If you remember these words, we've read them many times. I thought they were important for us to think about these as well. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access to faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, for knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." You see, people of God, isn't it wonderful to know that we have this eternal hope? We know what God has already done for us. We know that He has covered everything. When Sue and I came here about three years ago, to come here as reconcilers to Trinity, we prayed for the Holy Spirit to guide us. Tensions were high. Variety of feelings among God's people in this place. Actually, feelings were all over the board. Rightly so, with what had taken place. A line in our epistle kind of struck me again as I was preparing. "Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees?" Sometimes we try to put our hope in all the things we see around us. As we listened, as we evaluated, it would have been easy to see very little hope for Trinity. Some of what we heard was a word of caution. In truth, what we saw, and what we saw in this congregation reminds me of a phrase, "Be patient. God isn't finished yet." Yes, in this congregation 3 years ago, there were feelings of anger, betrayal, shock, deserted were some of the words. But remember, God wasn't finished. God has always been with you. He has never deserted you. You need to be thankful that you have a God who has been patient with you, has been working with you throughout all of this time. It would be easy to ask all kinds of questions and why has it taken so long, or where should our hope really be? Patience is always an important part of a process like this, of what you're going through. And so, as God's people, be patient with one another. Love one another. Encourage one another. Pray for one another. God's got a plan, and He will reveal it to you. Pray for God's Spirit to lead you. Because you see, you do have a hope. Where's your hope? In God. God will never disappoint you or desert you. God loves you with an everlasting love. Is God who made salvation possible in every one of your lives by sending His one and only Son to redeem us. So when you ask the question, where is your hope? There's a certain place to simply put it. Rely on God. Rely on the Holy Spirit. And know that God has a plan to move you forward in hope. Amen.